Well, if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, continuing in this series in the book of Acts. Lord willing, we'll have two more sermons after this one in the book of Acts. Really, we could cover what I'm looking at covering here in one sermon, but that's a bit much. I didn't want to overwhelm you with the sheer awesomeness of this passage. And so I thought it best that we slow down a little bit. This passage has a great deal to instruct us in our witness for Christ. And so I hope that you find this passage to be helpful and refreshing, and that Christ would be set apart in your hearts. So Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. This is the word of the living and true God. Give it your full attention. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrinians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing now upon our time together. Our mighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself and your mighty deeds to your people, and that you, by your Spirit, inspired these words through Luke, that we might read of these things and hear of these things and be built up in our faith, that we might find conviction of sin, that we might find comfort for our affliction. These are indeed the words of life. So renew us and refresh us, that you might be our delight and that we might live in light of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd venture to say that being falsely accused is probably one of the worst things in life. I think probably some of my most vivid memories from childhood relate to being falsely accused. That might say a little bit more about me than anything else, but I recall quite vividly a teacher accusing me of cheating. I was just that smart, I told her. I didn't have a great response. I was kind of frozen in the moment. She didn't believe me. She didn't believe I'd done the work, and it hurt so bad because I really liked this teacher. False accusations hurt. Some of you kids even know this, right? Whenever your sibling blames you for eating all of the cookies, and now you don't get to have any cookies that night. It hurts. It hurts when we're falsely accused. And I think one of the hardest parts about being falsely accused as a Christian is that it's inevitable. As Christians, we face false accusations, misrepresentation. It is an inevitable part of being a Christian. You will be falsely accused for your faith, your beliefs will be misrepresented. And maybe you've already experienced this. Maybe you've experienced this from friends and family. Maybe you've experienced this at work. Maybe you've experienced this at school. Some of you, I know, go to Christian schools, and even there, you're falsely accused. It's an ever-present reality for Christians that the possibility of false accusations might come your way. And then we come to a passage like this, where we read of a brother in Christ, Stephen, have false accusations brought against him. And he doesn't shrink away from these things. He isn't discouraged, but he thrives. He thrives in the midst of false accusations. And when we read this account, we look to this and say, how could I be like Stephen? How could I be a bold witness like him? How can I thrive even whenever the wind gets taken out of my sails for things that are not true about me? That's the central question that we're dealing with this morning. How can you not just withstand, but thrive when you're falsely accused for your faith? We find the answer in our passage this morning. And as we trace out Stephen's arrest, we'll find how we can thrive when we're falsely accused for Christ. This will become clear as we move through three shifts in this passage. First, Stephen disputed. Second, Stephen accused. And last, Stephen empowered. How can we thrive when we're falsely accused for Christ? Well, look with me first at verse 8. Stephen's being disputed. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrinians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Luke directs our attention to one figure in particular. We were introduced to him last time, and last time we were in the book of Acts. Stephen is one of the seven, one of these servant leaders set apart for service in the church. And there we were told that he was a man full of faith and of the Spirit. This was something that was so clear and so evident. It was specially distinguished for this. And here we see in Luke notes that he is full of grace and power. What does that mean, that he was full of grace and power? Well, it's connected to what he's doing. He's witnessing. He's witnessing to those around him. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is presumably similar to what the apostles are doing. He's performing healings. He's showing forth signs that vindicate and authenticate his message that he is preaching. And the people are enamored with this man who is speaking with such grace and spirit, with power and wisdom. People are flocking to him to see this man who performs mighty signs in the power of the Spirit. Where we get the sense that this is something that he's been doing for some time. And yet, something special happens here. He is approached by some Jews from a local synagogue. The synagogue is called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. That is, they are from families that were set free, who were among the nations. They were of the freedmen. And notice the areas that they're from, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrinians, Cilicians, and Asians. They were from all over the empire. They're Hellenistic Jews, just like Stephen. They're from the nations. They're not local boys. They've come in from the surrounding countries. And they want to dispute with Stephen. The word here is challenge. This might be an obvious thing to say. Kids, you may not realize this. They didn't have TVs during this time. And oftentimes, debates and challenges would be the mode of entertainment for the people. And so certainly a crowd would gather together, and these Hellenistic Jews want to dispute with Stephen to knock him down a peg. Who does this guy think he is, saying all this stuff about Jesus? We know what we're doing. We know what's right. They want to bring him down. They want to show him what's right. But surprise, surprise, they cannot withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen is speaking. You can imagine, you know, a Dixie cup just being crumpled by a weightlifter. That's kind of the impression that we're supposed to get. They could not withstand the power of Stephen that has been granted by the Spirit. You might think of those power lines that were blown down there a few weeks ago from the storm. They're just devastated. They could not withstand. They could not go against them. Notice it's withstanding. They're on the defensive. They go to try to take him down, and they're left wanting. This is a fulfillment of something Christ had promised back in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Christ is giving to Stephen by his Spirit a mouth which his adversaries cannot withstand. What good news this is, especially for those of us who are not great on our feet, those of us who stammer a lot, those of us who can't remember all of these incredible scientific facts about the way that God made the world. You don't need to be a PhD in philosophy, apologetics, in science to be able to witness in a way that powerfully presents Christ. Christ gives us his Spirit that we might powerfully present him to all. This passage doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned of preparing, certainly not in the sense that we should always be concerned in how do we present Christ well, but our trust should not rest upon ourselves. It's not resting upon our eloquence. A lot of us don't talk good. And so we needed some help. Christ saw that, and he provides, and he promises that he's with us by his Spirit. And that's good news for us, and it's good news for Stephen. But how will these hooligans from the synagogue respond? Will they bow the knee to Christ? We see in verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." These men stir up false accusations. It says they secretly instigated it. The word here has something of the effect of bribed with money. They're paying these guys to be a false witness. This is what you do when you can't win straight up in an argument, right? You have to turn to other means. You have to bribe others to make yourself look good. What are these accusations? Well, they accused them of blasphemy against God and Moses. These two accusations would have been powerful in this culture. It would have been like saying these men are un-American during the Cold War. That's the effect. It stirs up the crowd. No longer are they in favor of Stephen. Now they come together with the scribes and the elders and arrest him. They bring him before the council, what appears to be the Sanhedrin. And as these legal proceedings begin, It appears these Jews from the freedmen of the synagogue set up false witnesses to bear accusations against Stephen. They accuse him of blaspheming against the temple and against the law. This seems to be connected to the blaspheming against God and against Moses. They're saying that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple. Jesus of Nazareth is going to change the Mosaic customs. These are the people who would have stood for the temple and the customs more than anyone else. But is this really what Stephen was saying? We're not told explicitly what he was saying, but it seems like they're misrepresenting something that Jesus or that Stephen has said. Stephen appears to be recalling Jesus' own teaching. Jesus said in John 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Notice Jesus didn't say, "I will destroy this temple." He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And we're told in John that he isn't speaking of the physical temple. He's speaking of the temple that is his body. They do not understand. They misrepresent Stephen's speech. Jesus also said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that word for fulfill means come to complete, come to bring it to fullness. And they're distorting that to say that Jesus is going to change the customs. Jesus does fulfill the customs, but he's not destroying the law. That's what Jesus himself has said. It appears that Stephen is reflecting upon this teaching as he is proclaiming the gospel to his brothers, his Hellenistic brothers from all the nations. They misrepresent Stephen. They distort Jesus' teaching. Is it simply that Stephen was a poor speaker? Is it simply that he wasn't clear in his argumentation? No, it's because their mind is veiled from the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan has veiled the gospel to their eyes, distorting the truth. That's why they don't understand. That's why they misrepresent. They bring false accusations because Satan has veiled them from understanding. And they put forward these false claims against Stephen. In an examination of the whole history of the church, we'd see that the church is constantly being misrepresented. One of the earliest Christian writings, it was written probably about 195, is called Octavius. There Christians are accused of eating infants because of the Lord's Supper. Being atheists because they don't worship the God that supposedly ruled that city. Worshiping in secret because they didn't have altars. Romantically entangled with siblings because they talked about loving their brother and sister in Christ. And being self-righteous because they claimed that there was only one God to worship. All of these misrepresentations and distortions because their minds were veiled. And they're veiled today. We hear false accusations made against Christians all the time. Christians are considered homophobic, transphobic, anti-women, anti-science, unloving, too heavenly minded for any earthly good. These false accusations will continue until Christ comes again. Because the veil remains. This is the history of our people, of the church. They hated Christ. And no servant is above his master. That includes us. The question then is not if you will be falsely accused for Christ's sake. The question is when. What do you do when you are falsely accused? Let's look at what Stephen does in our last verse, verse 15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The council turns to Stephen to hear his rebuttal, and you can just imagine them. Well, these are pretty hefty claims being made against you, Stephen. And they look over, and what do they see? His face is like an angel. Mothers, this is not whenever your child has done something that they shouldn't have, and they're just trying to act so innocent. Oh, look at that angel. No, it seems all likely that his face was shining like an angel. What does this mean? It's a reflection of the glory of God in the face of Stephen. Moses' face shone when he spent time with God on the mountain. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 4:6, just a few verses down from what I read before, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is bearing witness through Stephen that his testimony is true. His face shines gloriously, pointing them to the Christ whom they are persecuting in Stephen. When we're falsely accused, will our face shine as well? We shouldn't expect the same shiny face. We shouldn't expect the same phenomena, but we should expect the same power that is being put on display. That is the Spirit of Christ showing forth. That's the key. That's the answer to our question. When you are falsely accused for Christ, trust in his powerful Spirit that he will cause you to thrive. Stephen does nothing after he is accused. He sits there and he will open his mouth as the Spirit gives leading. But he trusts, he leans. When you are falsely accused for Christ, trust his powerful Spirit will cause you to thrive. Christ has poured out his Spirit into your hearts that you might be bold witnesses to the ends of the earth. How does this happen, though? We see Stephen give a powerful testimony to the truth of God. And yet our desire is not simply to look like Stephen, because in reality, Stephen is just being conformed to Christ. It's Christ who was falsely accused and yet perfectly bore witness to the truth of the gospel. The Pharisees could not withstand the power and the Spirit with which Christ spoke. And when they could not overcome him, they set up false witnesses to bear accusations against him that ultimately led him to be crucified. Christ did this for his people. He bore false accusations for us. And ultimately, Christ was not overcome. He thrived in the midst of all of this. That's ultimately what is happening with Stephen. It's Christ's life is being pressed into him, and the glory of Christ's face is shining through Stephen. Whenever we talk about thriving in the midst of false accusations, we may need to correct a false expectation we have. Thriving does not mean that we will be spared of suffering. Thriving does not mean that we will be spared of death. Both Jesus and Stephen were killed, bearing witness to the truth of God's Son. And yet they thrived because of what the Spirit did through them. The Spirit applies the salvation that Christ has accomplished on the cross to his people. Jesus bore true testimony to who he is and who the Father is. And Stephen Stephen, too, bore witness to God, and the fruit came about. Through Christ, all are saved. And through Stephen, someone very in particular, Stephen's testimony becomes framing for him ultimately coming to belief, and that's Paul. I kind of hid that detail from the beginning, but Paul was from Cilicia. Paul was there. Paul heard all of these things. Who do you think reported Stephen's face shining like this? We'll see in the next few chapters that Paul persecutes, but ultimately comes to faith. And it seems that Stephen's life and testimony forms the basis for his own understanding of the gospel. When we are falsely accused and persecuted for Christ's sake, we may not always see the fruit. We trust in the power of the Spirit to accomplish. We trust in the power of the Spirit to give us the words to speak well. We trust that the Spirit will accomplish His work because Christ has promised that it is so. So brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are misrepresented for Christ's sake, when you're falsely accused by the world of all the things that they may throw at you, take heart. Take heart that the success of your testimony is not in yourself. It's not in winning the argument, but it's in the one who is at work in you, conforming you to the one who is falsely accused for your sake. Amen. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the good news of this passage, that Christ is still at work amongst his people by his Spirit, conforming us to himself. We do pray, our Lord, that when we are falsely accused, that we would not back down, that we would not grow defensive, but that we would trust that your Spirit will accomplish all the work that you set us to, that he will accomplish the planting of the word and the growing of it. So we pray, our Lord, that you would strengthen us with this knowledge, that we might be faithful. Lord, we cannot do this in ourselves. We're prone to trusting in our abilities. So break us of that. Lead us to lean upon Christ's Spirit, that his glory might be known to all the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.